morning. Okay, there's just a few of us. You're going to have to be a little bit louder. I'm getting a little up in years and my hearing's starting to go. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, that's a little bit better. At least James chimed in. It's good to see you. It's really good to see you. It seems to me like the longer things go, the more disconnected we kind of get from one another. And so to see your faces, even knowing that there's smiles underneath those masks, it's just good to see you. Good to be together. I'm thankful that we can be together. If you're visiting with us today, there's a blue card in the bulletin. I want to encourage you to take that and fill it out. If you're listening to us online, hopefully you've found that you can go to our church website and find our church bulletin there. And if on that church bulletin, if you'll scroll down all the way to the bottom, you'll find a connection card there. We'd love for you to fill it out. Let us know that you're watching, listening, and that'll give us a record of your attendance as well. Just a few announcements to make. Tonight is going to be our monthly business meeting. It'll be at 6:30. I want to encourage you as a member of Cherokee Baptist Church to exercise your right, your privilege, and the responsibility you have to be a part of what's going on in our church, especially in the business meeting, by joining us tonight. Unfortunately, we had to make the decision that Vacation Bible School has been canceled. Did not want to make that decision, but it's in the best interest of everyone involved, so that has been canceled. Let's see what else. I don't think I have any other announcements. Candace, do you want to say something about the food boxes? I'm going to put you on the spot. Sure. Can you put her on the pulpit mic? Or James's mic, or whatever you want to do? All right, just I realize that those are in the fellowship hall or in the nursery, those online, didn't have an opportunity to hear that, but Candace was letting us know as a church about an opportunity that's been dropped into our lap. It's a dispersal of boxes of food. These boxes of food have oranges and apples and potatoes and onions and carrots and some dried pinto beans. And it's a program called Farmer to Family. And so these boxes are meant to just be given out to people who are in need. And so we got 25 of those boxes. 8 of those have already been dispersed. And the rest of those are over in the fellowship hall. If you know of someone who needs it, grab a box. The box also has a Bible and a DVD with it. Grab those and take those and hand them out to people. This will be happening it's short term. I want to say from 4 weeks or 6 weeks long is the whole program. So it'll be happening multiple Saturdays. And if there's any other announcements that we need to make regarding this, we'll make sure and get it out via email. Is that good?
Well, yeah, and we may need somebody to help pick up those boxes.
Right. Yeah, there is going to be need for help to pick up the boxes and help distributing the boxes as well. So but we'll make sure to get more information out as well. Any other announcements we need to make at this time? Well, before we have a time of worship together, I want to read to you from the book of Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 40. This is somewhat lengthy, but it's good. And when you speak about the greatness of God, which this is the title given to this section of Isaiah 40, it's good not to skimp, whatever you say on that. So I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 40. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's stand together and sing of the greatness of our God.
God, we come to you this morning just confessing to you that we do not have what it takes to truly give you the worship and praise that you deserve. God, we bring these songs that are just man's attempt to show the glory of who you are. God, we know you are far above whatever we can offer you this morning. But we pray, as your word promises, that you would envelop the praises of your people. The God, that you would show up in this place in a way that we've never seen before. And you would change our hearts in a way that we could never dream of. God, our world is in utter chaos. And we know that that's not you. You're not sitting up in the heavens wringing your hands. So God, this morning in this place together as your people, we just worship you. And we confess to you that you're our only need this morning. Be glorified in what we offer you. And break us and humble us in your presence, Father. And bring us to repentance. In the name of Jesus Christ alone we pray. Amen.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, great things he has done, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
Aren't you glad that you have an imperfect worship leader? It's greatness. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our victory, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these. You are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy.
wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and source of our life without end. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship.
Hi. Last week we started looking at the question, what is it that the Bible teaches us? What is the main thing it teaches us? And we said that it is what we are to believe about God and what He requires of us. And I took you to the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know who wrote that? Well, it was Moses. And you all know who Moses is. Did you know that he wrote the first five books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And by the time he died, that's all there was of the Bible. The first five books. And it was referred to, it was called the Law. But everybody knew that it was the Word of God, and they accepted it as their authority. They knew that Moses had written it, but that it was the very Word of God. Well, by the time Moses died, he had led the children that God had called to be his very own. He had led them out of Egypt, but he did not take them into the promised land. It was Joshua who did that. So this week, I've been looking at a verse in Joshua as I've been thinking about what to tell you, what to teach you about what it is that God requires of us as it's recorded in his word. And I went to the 8th verse of the first chapter of Joshua. Joshua is the first book in the Bible after the law, after those first five books. And Joshua said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." This is God speaking to Joshua. This book of the law, and he's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. "This shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it." You're supposed to think about it, talk about it, sing about it day and night, and be very careful that you do not let it depart from you, so that you'll be careful to do all that's written in those first five books. And God says, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Well, I don't think there's any one of us that doesn't want to be successful in this life. Do you want to be a failure? I don't want to be a failure. So I really studied this verse this week, and you know what I found? You're not going to believe what I found in my Bible. I found a sandwich. Do you like sandwiches? I know we all do. Peanut butter and jelly, or turkey. Sandwiches are delicious, but it's usually not the bread that we're thinking about. It's what's in between. we think about peanut butter and jelly. We think about turkey or bacon and lettuce and tomato. And here's the sandwich. It's not a real sandwich, but it's just like a sandwich because it's something important that's enclosed by something else, just like peanut butter and jelly are enclosed by two pieces of bread. As I looked at this verse, what I saw was that the verses before it and the verse after it, all the way to the very end of chapter 1, they say the same thing over and over. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. So God is making a sandwich around his command that we are to study the scriptures. We are not to let them depart from our mouth. We are to think about them day and night so that we will be careful to observe all that he has commanded us to do. And that is what I'm talking about what God requires of us. And that's what this question in the catechism asks us. What is it that we are to believe about God? And what is it that we are to do because God requires it of us? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that your Bible, your holy word, is full of wisdom for us. It's full of instruction. We can look to it and know what it is that you require of us. And Father, it's my prayer that we would not let your word depart from our mouth, but that we would meditate on it day and night, and that you would bring us to a better understanding of who you are through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I think it was the first Sunday after we got here that she brought a dead chicken. Right? Kind of weirded us out. Now she found a sandwich in her Bible, so this is good stuff. I don't know what version that is, but I want to get one, so let's all stand together.
For thou, O Lord, art high above all the thou, O Lord, art high
crying out together, we exalt thee.
We exalt thee. We exalt thee. We exalt thee. Oh,
we exalt thee. God, we exalt thee. Your name is above all other names. There's no ruler on this earth that can even touch you. And we as your people just celebrate the fact that we have a God that's worth worshiping. Sing that one more time. How great is our God?
How How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God.
God, you are great. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Invite you to take your copy of God's Word. Turn to the book of Lamentations. Book of Lamentations. I'm going to start a series. It's going to be at least 5 weeks because there's five chapters. I don't know if it'll go any longer than that, but we're going to spend some time in Lamentations. And I hope that the reason for doing so will become apparent as we, especially this morning, as we work through it, and also as we work our way through the text itself, the whole book. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you should find a hardback black one somewhere around you. If you'll turn to the Old Testament, which is the front of the Bible, and find page 584, you will be the book of Lamentations. We are not going to take the time to stand and read this together this morning. So if you would please bow with me in a word of prayer, and then I'll start with the sermon. Father, we are so grateful to know that you are a great God. I'm thankful that the songs that we sang this morning were about how great you are and how worthy of being exalted and praised you are. Father, you know my heart, and you know that my heart needed to hear those things. My mind needed to be reminded of them. Because we know that when the waters of life begin to chop, we need an anchor that will be sure in the midst of the storm. And our anchors are firmly planted in you. And we know that you don't give way, but that you hold strong. And we need that, Father. As we turn our hearts and our minds to this book of Lamentations, this difficult and dark book, we pray that it would do the work in us that only your word through the Holy Spirit can do. And we pray that it would do so for the sake of Jesus Christ and what he did to accomplish for us and in us and through us. And help us to take the lessons we learn and to share them, to use them in our day-to-day. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. This morning I want to bring to you a sermon that's entitled Enough Already. And the title of the sermon will make sense in a bit. The subtitle is Staring Uncomfortably at Another's Pain. And if you have read the book of Lamentations before, you know that it is a book that is staring uncomfortably long at another person's pain. Lamentations, the book, was written by Jeremiah, the prophet. He was the prophet to Israel, the prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom. After Solomon became king and the kingdom was divided, Jeremiah was the prophet to Jerusalem, to Judah. The date of this writing, you may think, why is this important? Because the date coincides with an occasion. The fall of Jerusalem, or Judah, around 586 BC, and then the Babylonian exile. These are some things that marked the people of God, the people of Judah. If you recall, there are two big dates that are worthy of being committed to memory as a Christian. The first one is 722 BC. 722 BC was when the northern kingdom of the Israelite people, God's people, the kingdom of Israel, was taken into exile by the Assyrians. And then later on in 586 BC, then the Babylonians came in and took the southern kingdom of Judah and took them into exile. And Lamentations, if you could express the theme of this book, it would be memorialized pain. Memorialized pain. It's pain that's to be remembered. And we'll see why as we get into the book. As I said, the book is written by Jeremiah. And just a little bit about him. I've already explained this. Jeremiah is a prophet. And he is the prophet to Jerusalem and Judah prior to its fall in 586 BC. And then during it, during the exile of Babylon. Now, Jeremiah is not only a prophet, he is a poet. All five chapters of Lamentations is poetry. All of it. The first two chapters are 22 verses, and each of the verses begin with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the Hebrew alphabet in order. So there's 22 verses, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. You might wonder why I'm spending time on this. And the reason is because we as Westerners, we get so used to getting news and information just like Joe Friday from Dragnet used to talk about it. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. We get it that way. But poetry can do the same thing. It can talk about information. It can talk about the facts. But it can talk about it from an emotional standpoint. It's not an emotional outburst. When people have emotional outbursts, they can just rattle off and say anything. This book is highly, highly structured as a poem. And because it goes from Aleph to Tav, from A to Z in the Hebrew alphabet, one line starting with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, you can say that Jeremiah is talking about suffering from A to Z. Or you could say that he's also saying, in a sense, all that you can say about the subject. And if you consider this was a national disaster for Judah. They had in their mind that there was no way on God's green earth that they could fall and go into exile. Why? Because the temple was in Jerusalem. And they would say it. No. Jeremiah, what you are saying to us, what you are prophesying that will happen to us, it will not happen because the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And so when the temple finally fell and Jerusalem was burned, this was a national disaster for them. And so to structure this poetry in a way that he does, it's almost as if Jeremiah is trying to make sense of it all. We need a grid through which to filter this. And he makes many uses of literary devices. And one of those is meter. Maybe you remember, I remember Miss McCatherine teaching me in high school that a sonnet was 14 lines of iambic pentameter. I don't know why I still remember that. It's probably because it came on a quiz or a test multiple times. But I still remember it. So meter is the sounds that, kind of the pace that a poem has. I drop my dolly in the dirt. I ask my dolly if it hurt. I'm going to stop right there. But that's what meter is. And the meter of this particular book is like a funeral dirge. It limps along. So it is a very deep expression of emotion and trying to wrap his mind around it, trying to put it together in a way that people can remember it. And one final thing to say about Jeremiah is that he is a patriot. He's a prophet, a poet, and a patriot. What I intend for us to grab onto by saying he's a patriot is that he doesn't stand aloof from the pain. He's experiencing it right alongside his own people. He's having just as big, perhaps, mental breakdown because of all of this happening as everyone else is. This morning's sermon is just gathered under three headings. And the first one is this, the description of the city. Imagine Jeremiah this way. Jeremiah is like a roving reporter who is a poet. And as he is relating a description of the city, and we've seen this before. We've seen where a reporter will be talking about a situation and then they'll break in and they'll have some commentary from a person. And that person in this chapter is the city of Jerusalem. So he talks about the city in a number of ways. So let's turn to the text. The first way that he talks about the city, he talks about it as lonely. Look at verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Place that used to be so full of life. Now, it's not that way. Secondly, he describes the city as lowly. How like a widow she has become. She who was great among the nations, to fill in the blanks, now she's not great among the nations. She's lowly. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. He describes the city as enslaved. You heard that in the end of verse 1. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. City is hurting. Verse 2, she weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. City is described as without comfort. Verse 2, among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. The city is described as betrayed. Into verse 2, all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. It's described as ashamed. Verse 3, Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. Now she dwells among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have overtaken her, have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The voice of shame. Enough already. Right? But Jeremiah keeps going. He describes the city as secular. Verse 4, the roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. There's been a breakdown of religion in Jerusalem. The city's described as conquered. Verse 5, her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper. Described as under judgment. Picking up in verse 5, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone away, captives before the foe. The city is described as collapsed. The government has fallen. Verse 6, from the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. The city is pained with memories. Verse 7. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. This thought of the height of the kingdom under David and Solomon in those days are long since gone. The city is helpless. Verse 7, when her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her. Her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. The city is mocked, the end of verse 7 says. Enough already, right? We've heard enough. Can't we all just kind of get a sense that y'all, are you experiencing COVID fatigue yet? Just kind of tired of hearing about it. Enough already. Well, Jeremiah is not going to stop. The city is also described as sinful. Verse 8, Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. She was called used and discarded. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. And the notice here in your Bible, you should see at the end of verse 9, quotation marks. This now is the voice of Israel, of Jerusalem, the city itself. She describes herself in verse 9 and 10 as desecrated. Lord, behold my affliction, for this enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. What he's describing there is the desecration that happened when the temple, when Gentiles entered the temple and even went into the Holy of Holies and desecrated it. They had no concept of this in their minds, that God could even allow this to happen. The city is destitute. Verse 11, all her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. They are destitute. They can't even find food to eat. And then Jerusalem says herself desperately in verses 11 and 12, look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. And then listen to the city reach out as if to say, does this not matter to y'all at all? Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me. In the day at which the Lord afflicted on the day of His fierce anger. Cities described as punished by God. Verse 13. From on high He sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned and faint all the day long. He's punished by God. Verse 14. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By His hand they were fashioned together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. Verse 15. I'm sorry. Destroyed. Verse 15. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. Enough already. But He's not done. The city's described as sad. Verse 16, for these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Verse 17 repeats some of the themes where the city is without comfort, has been betrayed by neighbors, and is sinful. Verse 18, the city's described as sober. What I mean by that is they've come to their senses. They've realized, verse 18, the city says this, speaking on behalf of the people, the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against His word. But hear all you peoples and see my suffering. Look at me. I am an example. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. Verse 19, the city is deceived. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. What he means by that is, they went into covenants, relationships with other governments, Egypt, saying, I need help against these Babylonians. Not trusting in God, but reaching out to someone who could give them what they deemed immediate comfort. And yet those lovers deceived them. Notice the outcome. The priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. The city's burdened with guilt. Verse 20, look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. The city's an unsafe place. In the street, the sword bereaves because there's violence in the street. But in the house, it's like death. It's like death follows them everywhere. It's an unsafe place. Finally, it's described as a place that's looking for justice. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them. This is the city speaking to God. As you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions, for my groans are many and my heart is faint. Enough already, right? Well, there's four more chapters of this. We move from the description of the city to the diagnosis. The diagnosis is simply this. Sin is the real problem. You look in verse 3. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. In verse 5, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Verse 8, Judah, Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. Verse 14, my transgressions were bound into a yoke. Verse 18, the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against His word. Verse 20, my heart is wrung within me because I've been very rebellious. Verse 22, as you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions. Sin is the problem, and sin has consequences. The consequences that we see right here in this text is punishment. It's punishment. Now, one of the things that I want to make sure and do in this text, in this book, is to connect us to it. And one of the ways that we can do this is right here. So, is it safe to say that anytime some evil befalls you, that you've done something wrong to deserve punishment? No. Now here, Israel, Judah, had done something wrong and they were deserving of punishment. In fact, Jeremiah told them it's coming. And they refused to listen, and so they were punished. But we also understand that sin overall is the real problem. One of the consequences of sin being in this world is the fact that this world is broken. So we can come alongside someone like Jeremiah and lament the brokenness of this world. We've seen the description of the city, the diagnosis of the problem, and now the final heading is discomfort. This is where this comes most applicably to us. Discomfort. As we look at this book of Lamentations, we're going to discover something we probably already know. I'm not the only one with problems worth lamenting. Now, oftentimes what we do with our problems is we lament, but we don't always have an attitude of lament toward the problems of others. Because when you get involved with the problems of others, that can cause a little discomfort. And I think we have a slight to maybe more than slight disdain for comfort. For discomfort, I should say. We have a disdain for discomfort. And when we are not comfortable listening to the lament of other people, oftentimes it makes us distanced and our emotions flip off. We become apathetic. And one of the points that I want us to grasp in the book of Lamentations is that when I overcome discomfort, distance, and apathy, then I can lament with others. A few weeks back, I preached a sermon called Learning to Lament, or Why, O Lord, that was the name of it. But the theme of it was that we would learn to lament. Lamentations takes that a step further. In Lamentations, we will learn from lament. We're learning from another person's lament. And when we are able to overcome the discomfort and distance and apathy and come alongside someone who is suffering mightily, and listen, we can learn from their lament. Now, often, where do we want to go when they keep lamenting? We want to go to what place? I want to fix it. Here, let me fix this. Man, has there ever been a time when your wife, she comes to you and there's a problem, and immediately we just flip into fix-it mode? And that may not be exactly what she was hoping for. Maybe she just wanted you to sit and listen. You know, we have situations in our country, in our world, that are very difficult. One of those that I think that we could use lament in order to learn a perspective is in terms of race relations. You want to learn something about the experience of a black person in this country. We got to hear from their perspective and not automatically jump to, well, I want to fix this. I think they won't think we're listening to them, that we really want to hear. The other night we watched, you've probably seen Remember the Titans. It's a great movie, great football movie. There's Julius Campbell, black man. Gary Bertier, white man, on the same football team. And the coach has told every player, we're going to have 3-a-day practices until you meet every person on the team and find out about them and their life. Gary Bertier walks up to Julius Campbell and says, all right, let's get this over with. I don't want any more 3-a-day practices. That didn't come across very well. Julius said, you don't want to hear what I've got to say. You just want to get past this. I believe that we as Christians, we should learn to listen. And as we learn to listen, perhaps the Lord would work in our heart and break our heart the way their hearts are broken too. That we might do more than listen, that slowly but surely our listening would turn to lamenting along with them. Not saying that we agree with everything that they say, but lamenting with them, and even maybe locking arms and trying to do something about it. And that's something that I think that we're going to have to overcome some discomfort. We're going to have to overcome some distance. Maybe we're apathetic about the whole thing because we've had riot fatigue from the news. But we're called as Christians to something different. You know, Jesus Christ, when He was on this earth, it was prophesied by Isaiah that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know, Jesus didn't hang around those who had it all together. He didn't hang around those who weren't hurting. He went to people who had real problems and issues. And I would like to think that He did more than just heal them, that He really listened to them, that He wanted to know, He wanted to hear their hearts, just like the psalmist would pour out their hearts in all of the psalms, prayers in the Bible, that He wanted to hear that. And He wanted, as God in flesh, to be present, to look them in the eye, to let them know someone truly loved them and cared for them. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But Jesus did more than just listen. He did more than just heal. He gave His life on the cross to redeem a people for Himself, a people who would go and bear His image in this world. No, we can't heal people. We can't heal this country. But we can be as Christ-like as is possible in our lives, in this world. I believe God can do something and will do something through a people who are yielded to Him. Lord, this is a hard book and this is a hard subject. And I have to trust on mornings where I feel like my words have failed me, that Your Word is living and active and more powerful than any double-edged sword, and that You use it to pierce into the hearts of men and women, and that Your great and extraordinary love for each one of us wants us to experience as full a life in this world as we can. Sometimes that means you have to deal with sin in our lives. Sometimes you have to take blinders off in order for You to use us, for us to yield ourselves to You. Lord, You have to sometimes chip away some of the rough edges in our lives. It's not always pleasant in the way that You do it. We don't often get shot up with Novocaine or morphine before You do that. So, Father, if it takes some pain to deal with us in a way that brings us more in line with who you have created us in Christ Jesus to be, then I pray that the attitude of our heart would be, Lord, we receive it. We trust you. So, Father, please lead us and please speak to our hearts and please use us for your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The very first verse of Come Thou Fount, notice what it says. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Y'all aren't in here on Sunday mornings when James gets here, but a lot of times he picks up his guitar and it's out of tune. And he has to tune that thing to a frequency so all the notes sound right. You know, a person that has been lamenting needs to hear that the Lord can work in your heart to where he can allow you to sing about his grace. Because his grace, as the verse says, is worth singing about. So let's sing to the one who is the fount of every blessing.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming law.
Amen. Be seated for just a moment. Just want to give us a few prayer updates. Ken's son, Steve, last week was put into a hospital in Phoenix and with some heart issues. And so yesterday, they were supposed to do surgery, but wound up not doing surgery. And so he's got a low heart rate. They think they're going to be able to treat it through medicine and a vest that he got. All right, is there anything else you want to add to that? Doing great, so continue to pray for Steve. Also, Ben Campbell had a bad fall and is in the hospital at 71. I guess you heard about J.R. Shaw, Glennis's grandson. Son, sorry about that. J.R.'s daughter passed away, a few weeks old. And so it's a very sad situation. Who else do we need to mention? Deacons, help me out. Wanda. Yes, Wanda did not get a good report on her blood markers, and so she's had to increase the medicine that she's taking, and it's dangerous for her kidneys, and so they're having to spend extra time to flush her kidneys with a lot of fluid. So pray for Wanda. Who else do we need to mention? Oh, yes, Robert Broyles had a fall, and they think he broke his hip, and so they're keeping him at home right now. No, he probably needs surgery, but surgery is just not in the cards right now for him. So pray for Robert Broyles. Who else do we need to mention? All right, let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Then after the prayer, we'll say the Great Commission together and we'll be dismissed. Father, we lift these names up to you, and we know that probably in each of their lives, the book of Lamentations might land on them when they feel like the rug of life has just been pulled out from underneath them. And things just keep coming up and keep coming up and keep coming up. And can it get any worse? And I pray, Lord, as they are ministered to by your word, that they would find expression for what's going on in their hearts, that they would not try to press it down and refuse to deal with it, but just be honest with you the way Jeremiah has been. I pray that, Lord, you would shine the light of hope in their lives. And I pray for those that need healing that they would receive it. For those that need comfort in bereavement, that they would have that also. And Lord, we are so thankful that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, and he's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. So he feels the pain of others. And we're thankful also that he raised Lazarus from the dead. So there's no ailment that our Savior cannot heal someone from. And so, Lord, we pray for healing for those that need healing. Lord, bless this group of people, this church. We love you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say the Great Commission together. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."